My heart is coming to Abuja is, you know, it's always a great time for me, a time of edification. I want to, you know, extend a special thanks to my friend and my brother, your pastor, Diola. I thank God for orchestrating the circumstances that helped us to meet all the people, like, you know, Sammy, and how God, you know, orchestrated our coming together. It has been a story of iron sharpening iron. And, you know, you can be sure that your brothers and sisters at TEC in Lagos, their heart is with you. They asked me to extend their sincere greetings. My wife asked me to extend her sincere greetings. So we really appreciate the love and the fellowship. Praise God. Hallelujah. So let us pray first. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of being able to gather unto you, bringing us your children together to meet you this morning and to hear your word. Lord, we believe very strongly that your word is spirit and it is life. We believe very strongly that when the truth of your word gains entrance into a man's heart, it gives him life. We ask this morning that your word will come to us in truth and with much power in the name of Jesus. Touch our hearts and give us life. Enable me to speak the truth so that your name alone be glorified and every one of us can fulfill your purpose. We can fulfill your purpose for us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Praise God. So what I would like to bring to you this morning is from the book of Matthew chapter 5. I tried to do a summary, a highlight of a series of teachings that I did in the church in Lagos at the beginning of this year for close to 2 months. I titled it To Have God, Hallelujah. And it's from the Beatitudes. Let's read together first. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Praise Jesus. So, something very interesting happening here. The Lord himself in the flesh, the Lord came in the flesh to redeem humanity. And when he came, among many things that he did, one of the most important things that he did is that being the express image of God, he came to tell us himself firsthand what certain truths about creation are. And so nobody knows the truth of what the purpose of an entity is better than the person that created that thing. Praise God. Nobody understands how a phone works better than the person who made the phone. Hallelujah. The person who made the phone can tell you in detail if you're not using the phone properly, because the person made the phone for a purpose. So when God, our creator, for whom and through whom all things were made, came to tell us certain things, to tell us his view about creation, so much can be learned from his teachings in the Gospels. But this one is very interesting. God is speaking to us here. Jesus is speaking to us, and he's telling us what it means to be blessed, what it means to be truly blessed. And being biblical people, you might not get it yet, but the Lord will help me to really open your eyes to why this is a big deal. You might not see that, yeah, we're blessed is the poor in spirit and all that. But in our culture, what it means to be blessed doesn't sound like this at all. In our culture, in our context where most of us come from, what it means to be blessed is that you're a big boy. I grew up in the church that I grew up in. Our bishop would tell us that I'm blessed. You see, this is my pocket. I can buy 2 jets. I'm blessed. you know. And when they are praying for you, what they are talking about, what they are thinking, what is in your mind, what the culture has taught you in the church to be blessed, are things like that. You have money, I am blessed. And God blessed Abraham, and he was rich in cattle. You know, stuff like that. When you have a contract, you say, the Lord blessed me. When you get married, you say, the Lord blessed me. And I'm not saying those things are not blessings, as you'll see surely very soon. But the idea is, when you're thinking of blessing, we're thinking of blessing, you are thinking of this good stuff. But the Lord is very strict and very straightforward about what he considers to be blessed. It's none of the things you are thinking of. Let's look at Luke chapter 6. It's the same sermon that the Lord preached that Luke took account of. Luke chapter 6 verse 20. Here, the Lord is even more direct, because this one you can use all kinds of hermeneutic tools. But here, look at what he said. Luke chapter 6 verse 20. He says, looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. So in case you were looking at over-spiritualizing the first text, the Lord makes it clearer here. He said, those of you that are hungry, the hungry does not have 2 minutes. It means hungry. There's no food. He said, those of you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. That means if something bad happens to you and you are crying, Jesus said you are blessed. If you are going through something that makes you cry, Jesus said you are blessed. And you can't know better than Jesus. Verse 22, he says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. In our context, to be blessed means to have the validation of many people. When a lot of people are beginning to recognize you and begin to like you and all those kinds of things, you see, God has blessed him with a platform. God has blessed him with a platform. But what Jesus is saying is that when people hate you, when people are deplatforming you, that's when you are actually blessed. Verse 23 says, rejoice in that day and live for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But look at this part, in case the first part was not strong enough. Verse 24 now says, but woe to you who are rich. It says, but woe to you who are rich, you have already received your comfort. So if you get money, contrary to what our culture tells us, that what it means to be blessed is you are rich. Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Verse 25 says, woe to you who are well fed now. Nobody here looks hungry. So I'm not saying woe to you, praise God. Let's follow through, right? But Jesus is trying to make a point, very important point. He says, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how the ancestors treated the false prophets. The point here is that what Jesus calls blessed is not what the world calls blessed. What Jesus calls blessed is not what the world calls blessed. And I want you to really understand that. I want to really try and explain this. I just want to give you the highlights of this message. I want you to really understand what this means. When we say what the Lord calls blessed is not what the Lord calls blessed is not what the world calls blessed. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, Solomon says something very important and instructive here. He says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. That means when you have a desire, when you have a hope, there's something that you want. If that expectation is not met, if it continues to be deferred, that means that what you want, you're not getting it. That's where sickness of the heart comes. So what that means is the sickness of the heart is negative emotions, all the painful emotions that we go through. Anger, sorrow, depression, envy, jealousy, all these emotions are actually different manifestations of sickness of the heart, which are as a result of not getting something that you desire, something that you're hoping for, something that you want. Where does depression come from? It means either something that you want, you're not getting it, or something that you have, that you love, is taken away from you. It's from unmet expectation. What is jealousy? Jealousy means somebody else has something that you want or that you like, but you don't have it. Unmet expectation. What is hatred? Hatred is somebody does something to you whereby the person takes away something from you that you want or you desire, or is robbing you of it in any way. right? Or the person has something that you want, but you don't have. So the response of the heart, the sickness of the heart is respond to that unmet expectation by hitting the person. Where does sorrow come from? Sorrow comes from the fact that something that you love or you want is taken away from you. So sickness of the heart comes from all these unmet expectations. The second part now says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Solomon was truly wise, really and truly wise. He says, a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So when you have an expectation or you have a desire when that desire is fulfilled, it's like a tree of life inside of you. So that's where all the positive emotions come from. That's where happiness comes from. That's where joy comes from. The fact that there was something good that you wanted that you were able to get. Praise God. So as people, we have desires. As people, we have desires. And whenever these desires are met by God, we consider this desire, the meeting of these desires, to be some kind of blessing. You know, and when those desires are not met, we have some kind of negative emotion to it. Now, this is something interesting. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5 says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Hallelujah. I've not come to preach a holiness Pentecostal message to you to say that if you are rich, you are cursed, or if you are well-fed, you are cursed. What I'm trying to explain, and I'm going to prove it to you, is that, look, the psalmist is saying us here by the same inspired scriptures that God satisfies our desires with good things. In James chapter 1, verse 17, please just follow me. I want to just show us what the word of God says, and then I'll explain well. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Hallelujah. So when the Lord satisfies our mouth with good things, when he heals our disease, when he forgives our sicknesses, it's the same thing. Hallelujah. But you understand what I'm saying? When he heals our diseases and forgives our iniquities, when he satisfies our mouth with good things, those things are good. So it's not a contradiction when the Lord says that if you are well fed, woe unto you, or if you are laughing, woe unto you. Please follow me. James is agreeing with David and telling us that God actually blesses us with these good things. So we call them blessings. So in a sense, we are actually correct. When money comes and our needs are met, we say, God has blessed us. Thank you, Father. When we are sick and we pray, Lord, heal us, and we take our medications and we feel better, we say, thank you, Lord, for healing our sicknesses. When you get married to the love of your life, you know, you say, Lord, God has blessed me with a wonderful family. When God gives you beautiful kids growing up in the knowledge of God, we say, God has blessed us with good children. When God provides food for us and we eat, we say, thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this food. But why is the Lord saying that all those things are not really the blessing? Why is he saying that when we can also see from the word of God that these things are actually blessings? Hallelujah. Why does he say that? This is the reason. In Proverbs chapter 13 that we read, he describes something very interesting about human beings. That verse is a very powerful and incisive summary of the human life. What all of us truly wants, is to be satisfied. The reason why those good things that come to us, we consider them blessings, is that they meet some kind of satisfaction in us. Is that they satisfy us in one form. When we are sick and we are suffering and there's healing that comes, there's a satisfaction from it. When we don't have enough to eat, or we don't have enough to dress well, or we don't have enough to live in a good place, and money comes and we are provided for, we are satisfied with it. So we call all these things blessings because God satisfies our mouths with good things. So those things satisfy us, like David said. And so we call them blessings because of that. But this is the reason why Jesus doesn't consider them to be true blessings. Because you will notice something through the Gospels. Jesus will talk about earthly riches and talk about true riches. He will talk about blessings and talk about true blessings. You'll see the reason why Jesus doesn't consider riches to be true blessed, to be truly blessed, while being satisfied is to be truly blessed. How to, by receiving the validation of many people, as far as Jesus is concerned, is not the true satisfaction. It's not the true blessing. This is the reason why. All these good things that satisfy us, there are three problems that they have. They are intrinsically have three issues. And these are the issues. Number one, there's something called hedonic adaptation. Hedonic adaptation is something that has been observed with human beings, that all these things that satisfy us, no matter how much we have, eventually we will get familiar with them and they lose their taste. It's a well-recognized phenomenon, and everybody here can attest to it. There is no material blessing, there's no material good, there's no material satisfaction that you have that eventually you will not lose taste for. It's called the hedonic adaptation. Oh, everybody here can relate to that. There's nobody here, I'm very sure. When you buy a new car, you wanted so much to buy a new car because you didn't have a car before, and you wanted so badly to get a new car, and you save enough money, and you virtually bought the new car. And then the first day you bought the car, the new car smell is intriguing you. And then the second day, you found a new function in the car that you did not know was there. And then the third day, you accelerated in a particular, and you're like, yeah, that's the good stuff. But after the first month, after the second month, after the third month, that car becomes regular in your eyes. And then all of a sudden, along the line, at some point, you find out that it doesn't give you the kind of joy it was giving you initially. And you're looking for something else. Before, you know, you want to get into a particular socioeconomic class, you want to get a particular job, and you've been praying so much for that job and everything. And then eventually, you're able to do the interviews, and among 300 people that applied, only 10 people were shortlisted. And through the rigorous interviews process, only you were shortlisted, and you got the job. And the first day of the job is amazing. Serotonin and dopamine are just flowing through your systems. And your back is straight and you are happy and you're going to work. The first month, the second month, the third month. By the time you get to the fifth month, you just look like, yeah. After 2 years, you're looking for another job. Why? Because, I'll come to why. The point is that hedonic adaptation happens to us whenever we receive any of these material blessings. Eventually, you get satisfied with them, and those things, and because those things begin to lose their taste, what happens is that you now have more tastes that those things cannot meet anymore. Because you've gotten used to them, you get to a point where more of those things is not going to solve the problem. The second issue with material blessings is this. Apart from the fact that we get used to them eventually, and the satisfaction becomes normal, the second thing is this. Every of these material blessings comes with a cost. Every of these material blessings comes with a cost. And the cost that these things come with create needs that you also have expectations for. So it's like a never-ending well. This is what I mean. You wanted so badly to become rich, and then you become rich, and I discover that being rich now makes you a target. Everybody now wants what you have. You now need more security. You are now more scared for your children. You now need to be more particular about where you go to. You now have to be more careful about what you do and how you do it. You now have to be more careful about who you are calling your friends, because you don't know who your real friend is and who those that are coming to become friends with you for money are. So the money satisfied you, but it created other expectations that you need satisfaction for. So it's not like as if the more you get those things, the more those things make you dissatisfied with life. The more you get material blessings, they come with costs that make you even more dissatisfied with life. You wanted to get married so badly, then you get married and you discover that that's not the end. When you were alone as a single person, you could live your life anyhow. Sleep whenever you like, scatter your room. And then God blesses you with marriage. And then marriage now makes you have to be a neat person. And then it makes you have to become a more mature person. And then you have to be more responsible. And then you now have children that you need to pray for, that you need to be worried for, to ensure that they don't go haywire. You have to be more careful. And so it means that with every blessing that comes into our life, these material blessings, the more of other things that we will need to sustain that blessing. So the more of these things that we get, the more dissatisfied we become. And the third thing is that there's no single of these blessings, and which follows from the second one, is that none of these blessings in themselves can solve all your needs. None of these blessings in themselves can solve all your needs. But what we truly want, what it means to be truly blessed, is to be in that state where you are lacking no good thing, where you are truly satisfied. No material thing can achieve this. No material thing can achieve this. There is no material thing that in itself can satisfy all your longings. Every material need that comes into your life will only create a need for other things. And even then, you get used to these things and they no more satisfy. No material thing can satisfy the longing of your heart. But there's one who can satisfy all your longings. The one who is himself self-sufficient. What is the good? Who is the good? There is the one who is God, who is himself complete. In him, there's lacking no good thing. In him, there is no evil. In him, there is no privation. In God is complete self-sufficiency. And so because there is in God, there's complete self-sufficiency, anyone that has God will find out that all his needs are met. God is the one that is able to truly satisfy, so that when a man has God, he will find out that there is no need, there is no desire that is in him that is not satisfied. Not only is God truly self-sufficient and eternal and complete, God is also infinite. So with God, there's no hedonic adaptation. Just when you thought you had seen enough of God, God shows you some more. With money, you can get to a point where money makes no difference to you. If you doubt me, read the book of Ecclesiastes. Sam Solomon will explain to you what's happening. With money, you can get to a point where money is adding nothing again. With friends, your material things or fame, you can get to the point where nothing is not adding anything again. Ask popular people, ask famous people, ask all these people. Why is it that their lives, they still have a sense of meaninglessness? They still feel like as if the world does not have meaning and all these things. The reason is because all those things they have in their lives are not able to truly satisfy. Those things get to a point where they are not adding anything to you. And this is true. Brothers and sisters, it is true. You don't wait till the point where it happens to you before you realize it's actually true. When you're in a certain phase of your life, it feels like as if that thing that you really desire, that material thing that you really desire, that once it comes, it will solve all your problems. I just need that promotion. If I can just get that promotion and I'm within this particular salary band, I'm good. No, you're not. You will not be. Don't wait for it to happen, for you to realize. You see, if I can just get married, what is left in my life now? If I can just find my own, the love of my own life. When you get married, you see where we're having marriage conferences. Church, all together. God is self-sufficient and infinite. So in God, there's no hedonic adaptation. There's no point you will get to God and say, I've seen enough of God. I'm satisfied. I've gotten used to it. There's nothing more. Just when you think so, you enter God's word and God will show you that you've not seen anything yet. He's the one that is truly self-sufficient, such that those parts of our hearts, those longings of our hearts that we are trying to use these material things to fill, God fills it in a way that nothing else can fill. God is the only one that when it comes into your heart, he doesn't create desires that other things cannot meet. Other things can come into your heart and create desires that they cannot meet. But when God is in your life, he's satisfying. Church, all together. God is the good. And so that is the reason why the psalmist, Psalm chapter 16. In Psalm chapter 16, look at what he says in verse 11. Look at what he was saying inspiredly. He says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." In the presence of God, this is, NIV and all that. Let's read it in KJV. In the presence of God is fullness of what? Joy. And at his right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. The joys that come from the satisfaction of a longing is eternal in his presence. In his presence is the satisfaction, eternal satisfaction. When you have the Lord and you have the Holy Spirit, you are truly and completely blessed. Hallelujah.
So this is the reason why the Lord doesn't consider what the world considers blessed as truly blessed. Yes, he admits that they are blessed because every good and perfect thing comes from him. He knows that they are good. They come from his graciousness and his kindness to us. They are blessings that he uses to satisfy our mouths. But the true blessing is having God. And so this is the reason why if Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 are pointing to something. And this is what they are pointing to. This is what the Lord is telling us. That any state of affairs in or through which we know God, enjoy him, and are satisfied with him is a truly blessed state of affairs. Any state of affairs in which or through which we know God, enjoy him, and are satisfied with him is blessed, even if the world doesn't think so. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back there and we'll look at it. You will now see why. It now makes so much sense. It makes so much sense. He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So those people who have a sense of, who are spiritually dissatisfied, who want more of God, those who are in a sense, who are in a state of affairs that they are spiritually dissatisfied, they want God. They want to know God. They are hungry for spiritual things. They are hungry for knowing God. Jesus says that state is a blessed state. And by extension, any situation that makes you feel satisfied, such that you don't need God, such that you are no more hungry for God, is a cursed state. That's what the Lord was referring to in Luke chapter 6, when he says, cursed are you rich? Because there's something that riches that tends to do to we human beings. It tends to give us a delusion of self-sufficiency. Riches give a delusion of self-sufficiency. Riches makes you feel like I'm boss. If riches does that to you, that riches is cursed. So that's why the Lord said, woe to you who are rich. What to you who are laughing now? Because some things are going well for you and you are laughing. You think that you have all you need. And the brokenness of spirit, the desire for God, that hunger for God, those material things, kill it inside of you. That thing has become a curse to you. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah puts it, well, I love scriptures that say this, but I like the way Jeremiah puts it in particular. And I wanted to share it with you. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 5. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. So anyone whose trust is in man is under a curse. He says, who draws strength from their flesh? If your dependence, if your sense of security is coming from the facts, is coming from the things of the flesh, your security is from, I've saved up $500,000. I'm okay. You are done. Those whose hearts turn away from the Lord. Satan's work is to plant in our hearts a sense of independence, a sense of self-sufficiency. Once that is achieved, we are going to turn our hearts from God. That was the OG temptation. Did God say? No, God said we can eat everything except this one. Well, it's not really true, because if you do so, you will become like God. Why do you want to become like God? What that is signaling is you want to have that sense of independence, that sense of self-sufficiency. But there is only one who can be self-sufficient. He is the one who is God, who is perfection. The one who is perfection is the only one that can be truly self-sufficient. No creature can be self-sufficient. All of us exist and are sustained by the word of his power. We cannot be self-sufficient. So if Satan deceives you to think that you can be self-sufficient, you will turn your heart away from God. Jeremiah says that person is cursed. He said that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. He now says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots in the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Verse 9 now says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The natural man's heart deceives you. It deceives you. Physical health, and this is why you notice that even with young people tend to behave like immortals. I don't know if you guys fly bike in Abuja, but in places where they fly bike, one of the things that you notice is that the young guys, you don't take them if you value your life. You profile the bike man you follow, because the older bike men, they are more careful when they drive. You see those young ones, they fly the bike like as if they are immortal, as if they are invincible. There is a way being healthy and young, and you can jump and touch the roof, and you can sleep at 1 a.m. and wake up by 5 a.m. without your body paining you. Makes you feel like you are immortal. And that is the reason why it seems like as if it can be very hard to talk to young people. Because they don't have a sense of consequences because of the youth. The strength of youth gives people a sense of immortality, a sense of self-sufficiency. I can do it. I can do it when you are young. Don't worry. Anything that robs us of that poverty of the spirit, there is a sense of inadequacy that only God can feel, that is important for us who are children of God. And God says that that state is a blessed state. And so anything that robs you of that sense of inadequacy, that only God can fill me, only God can satisfy me, only God can truly satisfy, anything that robs you of that poverty of the spirit is cursed. Money in particular does this. Money and fame in particular, they are notorious for this. Because of the human beings that we interact with, even not just in ourselves, people that we deal with can also make that lie enter our hearts, and our hearts will start deceiving us. People respond to money. People begin to treat you differently when you have money. People give you access when you have money. Before, nobody cared about you. All of a sudden, you had money to do certain things. So you have a younger brother that needs something. You will just call some people, and because they recognize you as a rich man, they will give that person access. So it begins to give you a sense of invincibility. Makes you begin to feel like you are self-sufficient. That's why you notice that there are material states that come. Your prayer life begins to die. Your love for the word of God begins to die. And that is the reason why I have a personal strong hatred for prosperity gospel. That doctrine is demonic. The reason is because it creates a hierarchy of values for people that are supposed to be God's children, whereby at the pinnacle of the hierarchy of values is having money. And so they make you feel like the satisfaction of your soul, the purpose of your life is to have money. That's why it is no wonder that so many people are on the way to hell and they think they are going to heaven. Money cannot satisfy. That's what happened to the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. That's what Jesus was teaching us expressly. He had a very good year. The contracts that year were big and he had so much money. And he said, there's nothing left for me to do than to enjoy myself. And Jesus said, I'm taking that life back. I'm taking it. The rich fool began to feel self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need God. Anything that can delude you into a subconscious feeling of self-sufficiency is killing you. Brothers and sisters, are you with me? Beware of those jobs that make you feel great, that rob you of the poverty of your spirit. That sense of I need God. If something robs you of it, it is going to kill you. So he says, blessed are those who are poor in the spirit, for that is the kingdom of heaven. So they will see heaven. They will see heaven. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That means, I told you, that what Jesus calls truly blessed is any state of affairs in or through which we begin to know God, enjoy God, and are satisfied with him. So when we are in a state where we are mourning, God calls this blessed. God uses our mourning. He uses our mourning. Listen, if God is the one that is self-sufficient, and we have God, are we blessed? If a man who is mourning, a man who is weeping, a man who is suffering, and God uses his suffering to satisfy that man with himself, and the man has God, is that man blessed? A man who is rich and has all the money but does not have God, is he truly blessed? The mourning man and that rich man, who is more blessed? Do you understand why God Jesus said that now? That's why he said it. A situation that actually makes you weep, in which God now uses it to make you know him, enjoy him, and be satisfied with him, that mourning is blessed. The world thinks that pain and suffering is always evil, but in God's hand, it is not. Because he's the God that makes all things work together for the good of those who love him according to his purpose. So the world thinks that mourning is suffering, Prosperity gospel tells you that if you are mourning, God does not love you. There's something wrong with your Christian work. There's something wrong with your confession. There's something wrong with your faith work. You are not doing something right enough. But God is saying, no, when you are mourning, I'm using it to satisfy you with myself. So you are blessed in it. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Consider Paul's testimony. The world will not call this blessed, but Paul says that this is blessed. Verse 1 says, I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Paul begins to tell us something, that in Christ, what we boast about is our weaknesses. It is when we are mourning that we boast. Why? Look at it. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool because I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weaknesses. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, that is when I am strong. So when you are weak, he said, I saw a lot of things. I was getting conceited. God said, I love you too much. I will bless you with a thorn in the flesh. You didn't hear me. If a man becomes conceited and loses God, those revelations, are they a blessing to him? If a man has a thorn in the flesh and God uses it to keep him humble so that the grace of God can be made sufficient, is that man blessed? Can you see why what God calls blessed is not what the world calls blessed? He says that we rejoice in my weakness. Blessed are those who mourn. That is the reason why all of us theologians today are arguing about what exactly was the thorn in the flesh, and none of us knows. You don't know, that is a testimony to how powerful the grace of God is. We are not sure. We can speculate and have good guesses. Some of us will say it's sickness. Some of us will say it was the persecution. We don't know. What we just know is that the man had a messenger from Satan. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was suffering. Yet the man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, the kind of thorn in the flesh that will make God to use you like this, we say you will not pray for it. A thorn in the flesh where everybody is looking at you as the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but they don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. Is that not, God, say you will not give us thorn in the flesh. Church, are we together? That's why Jesus now says, blessed are those who mourn. If in your mourning and in your weakness, God uses it to save you and fill you with himself, you are blessed. Because he's the one that can truly satisfy. Church, are we together? This message is so important for our times. Messages that you can preach to believers and unbelievers are extremely important for our times. The spirit of the age is one of self-love. The spirit of the age is one of self-gratification. And it measures blessedness by the measure to which personal desires are fulfilled. But Jesus is telling us that true blessedness is being filled with him. So that's why in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 now says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. So meekness is a blessed state. Why? Because the one who is submitted to God, the one who is bowed to God, is the one that God will draw near to, is the one that God will be with. And look at the way he ends it. He now says, for they will inherit the earth. And for inheritance of the earth here is not real estate, all right? So if you think that if you are humble, God will give you big real estate property. You understand? I'm not going to all that and everything. The Bible talks about how God made a promise to Abraham, and he now said that through him, he's going to be an heir of the world. What that means, the same thing, the same promise that the father gave to the son in the book of Psalms. He said that, ask of me and I'll give you the nations of the earth for an inheritance. It means that when the Lord is doing things on the earth, he sends his people to do things on the earth, and he apportions to them how they will be part of his purpose on the earth. So when the Lord is talking about being an inheritance or inherit the earth, he's talking about using people to fulfill his purpose. The Lord had a plan that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will come to Christ. And then he made a promise and said, through you will be an heir of this physical world. Now we understand that what he was talking about is that through the faith of Abraham, through the example of Abraham, people, Jews and Gentiles from all over the world who put their faith in God will receive the same blessing of Abraham, which is the Spirit of God. So to inherit the earth means that you will be part of what God is doing on the earth. You will have your own allotment with it. And it makes perfect sense because God exalts the humble. God uses the humble and throws the proud in the dustbin. So a meek heart, a heart that is submitted to God, a heart that is teachable to God, is a heart that God will abide with and God will use in the earth. So being humble, being a humble person is being blessed. Being a humble person is to be blessed. Humility is to be blessed. Hallelujah. When we are humble, we get our allotment in the purposes of God on the earth. And that is what it means when he says that we will inherit the earth. Hallelujah. Obviously, this earth is temporary. Obviously, we're going to go, the Lord is going to turn this world around and renew it one day when he glorifies us. So he has a plan for us. Those who are humble are those that the Lord will dwell with. Pride is annoying to the Lord. Pride, a sense of being unteachable to the Lord, is annoying to the Lord. God despises pride. He gives grace to the humble. God despises pride and he gives grace to the humble. So that's why Peter will warn us and tell the young people especially, say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and in due time he will lift you up. God is not going to lift you up when you are proud. He's not going to use you. You have no inheritance in what he's doing. Listen to your elders. Be humble and listen to them. Be teachable as much as they are teaching you and guiding you according to the word of God. Because you are humble to God, you are humble to those through whom the word of God is being brought to you. It says, be humble. Listen to them. Don't be exalted. Humble yourselves under the mighty hands of God. In due time, you too will become an elder. Paul speaking to Timothy said, don't put a novice in the office of an elder. Why? Because you become puffed up and enter into the same destruction as of Satan. Church altogether. So those who are meek, God will abide with them. Verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Any state of affairs that makes you hunger for sanctification, any state of affairs that causes you to hunger for sanctification, when you are hungry, that the Lord sanctify me. When you are hungry and thirsting for righteousness, I want my life to be pleasing to God. I want my life to be pleasing to God. I want to live a life pleasing for God. I want the world around me and my brothers and sisters to also live a life pleasing to God. Such men who have that hunger, God will abide with them. God will fill it. There's no man who has ever sought God that God did not reward. There's no man who has ever diligently sought God that God did not reward. There's no such thing as I am looking for God to fill me with righteousness. Listen to me. Many of our sins is because we are not determined. Now, I'm not saying that, your sanctification is your power. I'm telling you something. There's something called a true hunger and thirst for righteousness. And many of these sinful things, these besetting things that we have, that the problem is that we've not had a true hunger and thirst for righteousness there. We low-key love that sin. Low-key, we love that sin. And it now makes you now be talking like as if God is unfaithful. You are the one that loves the sin. We are complaining to the elder as if God is the one that has not delivered you. But you and I know in your heart that it's because you love that sin. There's no man that has hungered and thirsted for righteousness that has gone to God and said, Lord, purify me. Cleanse me that God did not cleanse. Every man that diligently seeks him will find him. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Everyone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, except our God is a liar, which is not. So if something is happening, I'm on God's side. Let God be true. Let God be true. And I've seen the evidence in my life. I've seen the evidence in the lives of people. When you have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when you are not subtly loving your sin, you are not loving the sin and pretending like as if you don't love it. The Lord will deliver you. He will. The Lord does not lie. He is faithful. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will fill you with that righteousness. And so the things that were once difficult for you become nauseating to you. The things that you found very difficult to stop before, you will just suddenly discover that those things are very disgusting to you. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. So, everything that God uses to make you have this hunger for sanctification, hunger for righteousness is blessed. Hallelujah. Jesus says, verse 7, blessed are the merciful. People who are merciful are people who are blessed. And this is the reason why. Those who are merciful are people that recognize how much they are insufficient and how much has been done for them. A man who has God, a man who is broken in spirit, a man whose state of heart recognizes how much God has been merciful to him, that man will also, by extension, be merciful to people. So that's why merciful people are blessed in God's sight. When God sees a merciful man, he abides with that man. So that man is blessed because such a man has God. People who are unmerciful are people that don't have God. That's why over and over and over and over, from Matthew chapter 6 to all the parables of the Lord, there's something the Lord kept emphasizing. The way you forgive others is the way I'll forgive you. You cannot be living unrepentantly in unforgiveness and be praying to the Lord to forgive you. It's not possible. In a certain place, the Lord will say, don't bring your offerings. If you have a brother, you have an issue with, go and clear with him before you drop your offering, clear with him before you come back. In another place, the Lord tells us a parable of a certain servant who owed billions to his master, and the master forgave him. And as he came out of the master's presence, he saw one of his colleagues who owed him much less, and he dragged that one and threw him to prison. They told the master. The master was upset, said, you that I forgive. He threw him into prison and said, you're not coming out until you pay it. He can never pay it in his life. If you grow up in all these, Word of Faith circles and everything, those kinds of scriptures, they try to explain it away. You say, we're forgiven already. So it's not about whether you forgive people or not. So what is Jesus saying? Well, he's just saying we should forgive. Brothers and sisters, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Christians cannot be unmerciful people. You cannot be living in unforgiveness. What Jesus said, he said. What he said, he what? Said. I remember talking about it in church. We discussed this thing. We tried to find, why would the Lord say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us? Not, you understand? Like, what is the, find the way around this thing. Look at the parables. It says, the same way, if you are unforgiving to your brothers and sisters, your father also will treat you the same way. There's no explanation around it. What it means is, if you are unmerciful, God will be unmerciful to you. There's no way around it. So those of us who have God, who know how much we have been forgiven, we ought to be merciful to people also. So that's why the Lord looks at people who are merciful. This is not about unrepentant people who are wicked or people who are living in, their sin and everything. We have people around us who, by one measure of something or another, are in some kind of state where they cannot help themselves. We are the ones, because we have God, we know how much we could not help ourselves, that we got into this place. It's because we realize that we could not help ourselves that we will look unto other people with mercy. It's not just about forgiveness and bitterness. It's even into the way we conduct ourselves in material things. It's even the way we conduct ourselves in material things. How do we treat people who have less material income than us? How do we treat people who are poorer than us? In your relationships and marriages, how do you treat each other? Be merciful to one another. Be merciful to one another. The reason why husband and wife will be ready to forgive each other is because they themselves realize how much God has forgiven them. Be merciful to your spouses. You don't have to get satisfaction for every offense that is done against you. Be merciful to your spouses. Be merciful to your pastors. Don't allow them to labor over you and labor over you. Don't use your pastors. Because because of the kind of abuse that we have in our local context, when we think of abuse, we usually think of abuse more from the pastors to the people. But let me tell you something. In a true church, in a sound church, the person that is more likely to be abused is the pastor. Did you know that? Be merciful to your pastors. Don't let them be laboring over you and you're not thinking of their welfare. Be merciful to them. God abides with those who are merciful. Because such people recognize their own insufficiency and how much help they have received. Hallelujah. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. So those who have a clear conscience, free of malice and free of vain ambition, God abides with them, and in that they are blessed. They will see God. Those who live with a clear conscience, free of malice, free of vain ambition. In our world, we are taught that what is better is to be a sharp person. In my own cultural context, a lot of social premium, you know, I'm a rap boy, I grew up in the village, so I don't know if you guys can really relate. There's a kind of premium that is put on being a very intelligent person that has ulterior motives, that understands the way people are going, and then hiding your own intentions and not revealing them and doing your things. All those kinds of being calculating, being a user, you know, I think it's a fruit of growing up in polygamous societies. I think it's a fruit of that. So societies where there's a lot of polygamy, children are taught to have all those kinds of carnal and worldly wisdoms, where you are competitive. You are very competitive in the family. And so all the children are taught to be very competitive. You don't know what the other wife is doing and what your mother is doing. So you are hiding your money. You are checking what people are doing, anticipating, you know, and all that. And we are thinking like we are Game of Thrones in our minds. And so when, like it happened to me recently, like when you have a pure mind, you're in the office and people are doing cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho-cho, but you're not reading evil social cues. It's only good social cues you can read. When you see someone has a problem, you are sensitive to it. But all those other scheming social cues, the way they are rolling their eyes and they are planning and doing all those things, you don't know because your heart is pure. When someone tells you something, you take it at face value. When you tell people something, your yes is your yes and your no is your no. You have a pure heart and a pure conscience. They will call you a fool. You see, it's not sharp. Did you not notice that the way our boss was talking, he was seeing something that he was not seeing? You're not paying attention. And so in the world, it's a disadvantage. If you're a politician, it will be a disadvantage. But Jesus says those that are pure in mind are blessed. You know, you can suffer for being pure in mind. Jesus said you are blessed. Because they will see God. Those are the people that God hangs out with. Those who are pure in mind. Yes, being pure in mind opens you up to being taken advantage of. Being pure in mind means that sometimes you might not see what some calculating people are doing. But what Jesus says is that they will see God. God abides with people that are pure in mind. Being pure in mind is not to be stupid. When your yes is your yes and your no is your no, you are not being stupid. You are being pure in mind. God abides with you. You will see God. You will. Sometimes you may suffer for being pure in mind, but some other times God will demonstrate that he's with you by making the plans of your enemies, taking advantage of your purity of mind, to fall in their face. Yes, sometimes you might suffer for being pure in mind, but sometimes people will dig a pit for you and they'll fall inside. Church, are you with me? People who are pure in mind, God calls them blessed. Brothers and sisters, let us renew our mind. Don't look at people who are pure in mind as stupid people. Their God is not stupid. Their God is not stupid. He's not foolish. He knows what he's doing. Brothers and sisters in church, let us have purity of mind with each other. When someone does something, don't go and brood on it and be thinking about it and sleep over it. That this thing she said, was she trying to insult me based on the things that I told her last week? Did someone tell her what I said? In our conversations with each other, be pure in mind. Pure. Don't enjoy the satisfaction of another person's being image, of another person's image being rubbished in your presence. Someone offends you. We are Christians. We are not meant to take vengeance. But when you are relaying that story to someone else, you relay it as pure as you can, in quotes, but just add a twist so that the person can understand how badly they felt, how badly you felt when the person did that thing. But that little twist you've added so that the person can appreciate how badly you felt has painted another image in the person's mind. And by doing that, you are taking your revenge, because by slandering a person, you are essentially assassinating that person's character to another person. You've taken your revenge. Purity of mind is being willing to underreport a story as long as it will not do evil to the person that you're talking about. Pastor told me a very interesting story about church yesterday, and it was very moving to me. Purity of mind is being willing that you can see someone is deliberately doing evil, but because of God, we'll let it be. purity of mind is analogous to what David did. This man is chasing me to kill me, but I will not kill the Lord's anointed. I'm by Lord's anointed. I know it's not only your pastor. All of us are anointed, amen. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Purity of mind. They will see God. They will see God. Hallelujah. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Those people who are consistently pursuing after mutual edification and seeking peace are pleasing to God. God abides with them. I love the way Paul put it in Romans chapter 14. I'm sorry, there are some scriptures that are just too tempting that I just have to share it with you because a lot can be said. It took me 6 weeks to share this in church. This is serious, you know. It's like bread that you squeeze like that. You guys can read what I'm saying. I'll be here. You squeeze it very well so that you can eat it once. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So in context, he was talking about food offered to idol, but you'll see what it means by anyone who serves Christ in this way. This is the way he's talking about. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. So do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, and on and on and on. That means that there are certain liberties that you have, certain privileges that you have that you will not take because you are looking for mutual edification of your brothers and sisters. It means someone that is willing to repay evil with only good. Repaying evil with only good. You want peace. And there are certain privileges that you can take. There are certain rights that you can take. But you relinquish those rights if it will lead to the edification of your brothers and sisters. Obviously, being a peacemaker does not mean, you know, always allowing people to have their way. Sometimes it also means being enforcing stuff. It means being stand. Sometimes peace requires defending. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Sometimes peace means taking a step back. And sometimes peace requires you defending. So that means that when there's evil happening around you, in your local church, in the place around you, you have to repay that evil with good. And good in that place is to stand for what is right and do what is right. Peace is not the same as silence. Because the graveyard is very silent. Is that peace? The graveyard is very silent, but that's not peace. So peace is not silence. Peace is actually the manifestation of the presence of God and the will of God in a place. And wherever the peace, presence of God and the will of God is standing in a place, the will of Satan that comes to stand in confrontation against it will cause some violence. Church, are we together? So that means that if there's oppression, or if someone is doing something wrong in church, being a peacemaker is not to allow that evil to fester. Being a peacemaker is to make sure that evil dies so that true peace can reign. That's why he calls it peacemaker. That's why you're a peacemaker. When evil is spreading, being a peacemaker is to stand to quench that evil so that true peace may come. Being a peacemaker is speaking the truth in love so that the infants in your church can grow and not be tossed about to and fro by every wave of doctrine. Being a peacemaker is church discipline. Somebody that has demonstrated themselves to be allowing Satan to use them in the local church. Being a peacemaker is to stand against such people. It's to stand against such people. Bible says, the Lord says, that they will be called the children of God. Being a peacemaker is to take the woman who is possessed in. But being a peacemaker is to also, make a cord of three whips or a whip of three cords and twist it very well and flog all the money changers out of the temple. That's peacemaking, amen? When he chased them out, was there no peace in the temple afterwards? Was there no peace afterwards? That's being a peacemaker. Hallelujah. Finally, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hallelujah. So persecution is blessed. Persecution for the sake of Christ is blessed. This is what happens. Those who know God, those who enjoy God, those who are satisfied with God and are holding their Jesus, by reason of their existence, there will be fights. The persecution that comes from holding on to your Jesus, Jesus says, is blessed. There is no way around it. Those who truly love God and have God and abide with Him and they are holding on to their Jesus, what happens is that persecution will come because of their faithfulness. And the Lord says that even in that moment of being persecuted, you are blessed. As Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me all from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." If you have Jesus and you are living a godly life, you will be persecuted. Hallelujah. So that is the reason why we cannot deny our Lord. We cannot deny our Lord. In the same book, chapter 2, verse 11, says, "Here's the trustworthy saying: If we died with Him, He will also live with us. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will disown us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." So when we suffer because we are holding on to our Jesus, it is blessed. You will suffer for having Jesus. Your very existence will be annoying to people. Have you seen a man who is truly satisfied with Jesus before? Your very existence, the way you talk, the way you move, the way you tweet, the way you, it will make them want to insult you. Because your very lifestyle will be at odds with their own. You will suffer for persecution. Yes, in our age, especially if you are living in certain parts of town, of Nigeria, you might not see violent persecution, but you will see other forms of persecution. You must eventually, unless you are living in a Christian nation. If you're not seeing persecution in any way, like your Christianity, there's no satanic adversity. You need to ask what the problem is. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The Lord will give you understanding. If your Christianity is without any kind of adversity from people, you need to ask yourself, what am I doing or where am I? Anyone that wants to walk faithful in Christ will be persecuted. It's not may be persecuted, will be persecuted. There's nothing you can do about it. But when that persecution comes, Jesus says that we are blessed in it. Because that man is in a state that he knows God, he enjoys God, and is satisfied with God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, are we together? So, thinking back on all the things that have been said, what it means to be truly blessed is not what the world thinks is what it means to be truly blessed. What God calls blessed is not what the world calls blessed. So, to have God, to be full of God, to be satisfied with God, is what it means to be truly blessed. And listen to me. When we say that we have God, it's not a mere intellectual thing. When we say we know God, it's not a mere intellectual thing. When we say we're in this state of being truly blessed, it's not a mere intellectual thing. When God abides with a man, the evidence of it will be manifest to the person. The Holy Spirit will bear witness with the person. So what I mean to say is this, that there is a real experience. And I pray that the Lord will give you that experience also. There's a real experience when a man knows God and in him he's full with that satisfaction that I have God. Not in a merely intellectual sense. Not in the sense of Jesus died for me, I know, and all that. I mean a kind of real awareness that because I have God, even when I'm mourning, I am blessed. Even when I'm not eating, I am blessed. Even when there are challenges in the office, I am blessed because I have God. There's a kind of awareness that comes from the assurance of salvation. Knowing that God is with me, that one day my Lord is going to roll all this world and all these things away, and I'm going to see him face to face. And on that day, when I see him face to face, everything that I've suffered in this world is going to make it all right. Let me explain something to you as I close. From whence do desires come? Desires come from our nature. In James chapter 1, let's just quickly check it. Let's just take a quick look at it. Verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted or dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. The point, among the many things that James is explaining here, he says something. There's a desire that comes from people. And what determines the desires that you have, the kind of nature that you have. There was a time where we're in the world, we did not desire to please God. But when the Holy Spirit came and changed our heart and changed our nature, we now want to please God. Desires come from your nature. Let me use biological examples to make it easier. We have desires for sexual gratification. Where does that desire come from? The fact that God gave in us in nature the ability to procreate and to build intimacy and bond with our God-given partners. So that desire comes from in nature. Desires come from in nature. What you were made for determines what you desire. Your nature determines your desires. And when those desires are filled, there is a joy that comes from it. When you have a desire, when that desire is filled, joy comes. So you have a nature, you have a purpose that determines the kind of desires that you have. When you have those longings and those desires, if they are met, there's a joy that emanates from it. Why am I saying all these things? Having God is not a mere intellectual exercise. If you were made for God, you were made for him. He changed your heart and changed your nature. So your desire now is that I want to love God. I want to love the Lord with all my power, with all my might, and with all my soul, with all my being. I want to love God. I want to enjoy him. That is my desire. Even those things of the world sometimes tempt you. I want to, you know, dampen those desires and everything. Your fundamental nature now is that I want to please God. You have that desire. When that desire is fulfilled, when you go after God and God blesses your pursuits by coming to you and filling your awareness with him, there is a joy that comes. This joy is called inexpressible. In the Old Testament, it was called the joy of salvation. In the New Testament, it was called having been filled with faith. You are filled with a joy inexpressible. That even though you have not seen him, Peter says, even though you have not seen him, you are filled with a joy inexpressible. What I'm telling you is not a mere intellectual exercise. There is a place of pursuit of God where God will satisfy you with himself, that even when you are poor, nothing shakes your faith. That no matter what is happening around you, you are truly satisfied. Don't try to plug the holes of longings and desires in your heart with material things. Singleness should not make you feel incomplete. Singleness should not make you feel incomplete. If you feel incomplete because you have not yet married, that sense of incompleteness will not be solved by marriage. That sense of incompleteness will be solved by being satisfied with the all-sufficient one. Church, I hear what I'm saying to you. You can be single and be satisfied with God in such a way that when you are making a choice in marriage, you're not making the choice out of a sense of incompleteness, seeking people's validation, those things that twist our ability to make the right choices, our inability to see well and make bad choices. Being fully satisfied with yourself, you are pursuing that marriage to the glory of God with a sense of fulfilling the purpose of God, as you're going to enjoy that person and the person will enjoy you too. You're not chasing that marriage or that relationship with a sense of this person will complete something I'm missing. You are pursuing that marriage in that this person is an addition to my already satisfied life. If you are feeling incomplete as a single person, and that is the thing sponsoring your prosecution of romantic things, hi, you want to make a mistake. It doesn't matter how long it has taken. If you are feeling incomplete, the solution to that sense of incompleteness is to be full and satisfied of God, with God. Why do you think celibate ministers would not feel the need to get married? There's a satisfaction that you can have in God that, you know, marriage cannot complete. When you get married, you will discover, you will now see that thing that was missing in your life, it was not marriage that was the solution. If you are currently poor and you don't have enough money, and you are feeling like as if I can just have this more money, my life will be complete. Brother, listen to me. You can see what the Lord said. He says, woe to those who are rich. Someone like you is even in danger. Because when you have that money will deceive you to feel like you're self-sufficient. And that's where God does not want you to be. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That sense of incompleteness is to be filled by God. Is to be filled by the Holy Spirit. So pursue after God. Pursue after all the means of grace so that you can know God, so that you can enjoy Him, so you can be satisfied with Him. Go into God's word looking for that satisfaction that God will fill me. Anyone that pursues God with that in mind, God will fill them. You will understand that true, complete joy from that longing being met. Look at what Solomon put. He says, the tree of life is a tree of life. Pursue God with that same thing. Have you known the joy of going before God with your burdens and praying? Has the Holy Spirit ever filled your heart with satisfaction when you are going through something because you prayed? That thing that is making you pray, see it as God using it to give you an opportunity to fill yourself with Him. Brothers and sisters, I get what I'm saying to you. If there are any married people that don't have children yet and you feel like as if, you know, especially more to the sisters, but even the brothers also, the same thing happens to them. I feel like as if I can just have children, if I can just have my own children, I'll be complete. I'm missing something. No. No. What you need is the joy of salvation. What you need is to experience that true blessedness. It's not intellectual. It's not. It's more than that. It's a place of knowing God, enjoying God, and then being satisfied with Him. Is knowing God, enjoying God, and being satisfied with Him. That's why God gives us all the means of grace that we have in the local church. That's why God gives us our brothers and sisters. That's why God gives us His word. That's why God gives us the communion. That's why God gives us our own subjective individual experiences with Him. Experiences that are non-communicable. God filling us with that awareness by which we know that God is with us. Hallelujah. So brothers and sisters, do not give in to the definition of the world. If you are currently in a state of, you are currently in a place where you don't have money, and because of the kind of doctrines that are going on around us, the kind of culture that we have around us, you know, you've been told, and you feel less. You feel like as if you are not really blessed. Brother, you have God, you are blessed. Sister, you have God, you are blessed. It is a grave error for any man, any kind of preacher, to look at God's children and tell them they are not blessed until they are rich. It's a grave error. Such a person is an enemy of God. If you have God, you are truly blessed. So every situation, every state of affairs, in and through which you know God, you enjoy God, and you're satisfied with God, is a truly blessed situation. So when God sends you any of those situations, even if they are painful, consider them blessed. Let God use it to fill you with Himself. Consider that situation blessed and let God use it to fill you with Himself. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. I pray so much that the Lord will grant us grace to continue to pursue. I pray that every single one of us, by the grace of our Lord, would enjoy, will see and experience that joy that comes from the desire for God being fulfilled, that longing for God, that longing for righteousness, that longing to know God intimately. I pray, oh Lord, that you fulfill that longing, that you satisfy that longing, and the joy that comes will be ours in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for every of our brothers and sisters, everyone who has a sense of feeling incomplete. They feel like they are missing something. You know, they feel like something is wrong, like there's some fundamentally something broken about them. It might be from their backgrounds, not receiving the love of a parent, not receiving the love of a father, not receiving the love of a mother, not receiving the love of a sibling somewhere. It might be from previous betrayals and previous heartbreaks that has caused a kind of harm and damage to their hearts, whereby they have accepted the information that there's something fundamentally missing around about them. Lord, I pray that you order their steps into your word and cause them to have that joy that comes from knowing you. Lord, cause everyone to enjoy you. Cause everyone to be truly satisfied with you. And every such person, Lord, that sense of incompleteness, blot it away completely by the infilling of your presence in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, because you hear us always. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Praise God. Thank you so much, guys, for having me. God bless you. Thank you.